John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and said, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man, which is prepared before me, for he was before me. It's interesting to see those two verses together, that the Lamb of God is a man. And the picture is in the animal, the lamb. But we're told in verse 30, he's a man. And in verse 34, he's the Son of God. So the Lamb of God is the Son of God. And in verse number 1, the Word of God. The Word was made flesh by the mouth. Reading, please, verse 34. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Again, the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold, the Lamb of God. Now, please, to the book of the Revelation, chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. And we read from verse 1. And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the back side, sealed with seven seals. So I saw the strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to loose thereof. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to loose thereof. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And we read also the next verse, verse 7, And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Could we read, please, verse 11? And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, all that are in them, heard I say, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Now, a brief reading, please, of chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. Verse 1. And I looked, and lo, or is the word behold again, the same word, behold a lamb, and it's really the definite article there, the lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their forehead, They heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And they heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. They sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. It's important to see that word at the end of verse number 4. These are the first fruits, 144,000, just the tip of the iceberg, as you would say, just the first fruits of those who follow after. So the Lord will bless his own good word to us this morning. We have read four glimpses of the Lord Jesus. Four times in this wonderful Bible word, behold, is used in relation to Christ. All in the writings of John, two in the Gospels, and two in the book of the Revelation. In relation to the past, you can read about the two references in John chapter 1. In relation to the future, the two references in the book of the Revelation, chapter 5, chapter 14. While that is true, and while chapter 5 is a picture of something that will happen in the future, and the books will be opened, the book that is mentioned will be opened and so on, and the seals broken. While that is true, we get a glimpse in that chapter of the present glory at the right hand of God in the highest place in the universe. Does that not thrill our souls today to remember that the one that men gave the lowest place? Because you read it, that Herod and his men of war, they set him at naught. They couldn't have given him a lower place of degradation. And in the prophet Isaiah, you read that word, he was despised. In fact, it's in the present. He is despised and rejected of men. But the one who was given the lowest place, given the highest place at his own right hand. Remember the words that Paul uses? He's far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion, every name that is named, both in this world and in that which is to come. Remember Peter's language? He has gone into heaven. He's in the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers are made subject unto him. So we have a glimpse in chapter 5 of the present exalted position of the Lord Jesus. Reminds us of the words of prophecy from Isaiah chapter 52. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As you will know, those birth words build one upon another. Each word is a higher level than the word preceding it. He is exalted far above all. So we think, first of all, of this marvelous text, John 1, verse 29. Behold, the Lamb of God, which beareth away the sin of the world. The Lord Jesus came into the world to deal with our sin. The scripture says, once in the end of the age hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, the Lamb of God. Now, you can read many places in the Word of God of the Lamb, but the first or the prophetic reference is in the book of Genesis, chapter 22. Abraham and Isaac making their way up Mount Moriah. And they have fire, they have wood. And Isaac's question to Abraham was, He said, my father, he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abram's answer was prophetic in its content. He said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And those words re-echo down through the centuries of time, right to this present moment. Where is the lamb? Where is the lamb? And, well, God has provided the answer to that question in the person of his son. And John identifies him on the banks of the river Jordan, and he says, behold the Lamb of God, which beareth away the sin of the world. Now, if there was any animal in the Bible that you would think of as being able to bear a burden, it would not be a lamb. It may be a horse. Some horses are mentioned in the Bible. It may be a camel. Camels are mentioned in the Bible. It may be the humble donkey, the ass that's mentioned in the Bible. And these animals have been used as beasts of burden, but not the lamb. But this wonderful prophecy and this beautiful scripture that's the fulfillment of it tells us that the Lamb of God bore the greatest burden that was ever born. Behold the Lamb of God that beareth away the sin of the world. Now, the Old Testament pictures, they emphasize to us the sinlessness of Christ, the spotlessness of the Lamb. And when you read of the Lamb in Exodus chapter 12, there are three things that are brought before you that emphasize his purity and his sinlessness. One is the stipulation, your lamb shall be without blemish. The lamb shall be without blemish. Then when they ate of the lamb later, they were to eat with it unleavened bread. An unblemished lamb and unleavened bread. That speaks in scripture invariably of that which is evil. But the unleavened bread was taken, eaten with the lamb. And then something else was designated by the Lord. That bone of it was not to be broken of the lamb. That must have been practically a very difficult thing to guard against a single when they were taking of the lamb, eating of the lamb, that a single bone would not be broken. But that's what the scripture said. So it was an unblemished lamb, an unleavened bread, an unbroken bone. Because the prophecy in the Psalms was, many are the afflicted of, he keepeth all his bones. And that was fulfilled at Calvary, when the Lord Jesus was crucified. I can't tell you how many bones are in the human hand. I think about 25 or something around that number. Some medical person would know it exactly. And the foot, something the same, maybe a few more in the foot. But they nailed the Lord Jesus to the cross. With those cruel nails, they fixed his hands and his feet to the cross. Not a bone of him was broken. Not a bone was broken. And even when the soldier came, seeing the deaths of the men who were on the cross, when he came to Jesus, he saw that he was dead already. And he broke not his leg. And the scripture says in John 19, that the scripture might be fulfilled, the bone of him shall not be broken. Just one remark on that matter in relation to our security. Because Adam, when he was taken from his side, and God created Eve, Adam, he said when he saw her, he said, "This is bone of mine." And so the writer in the epistle to the Ephesians, he takes that up in relation to the church and relation to Christ and his people. And he said, "We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bone." Well, a bone of him shall not be broken. Even the weakest sin will never be lost. A bone of him shall not be weak. Not even the weakest sin, says the hymn, will Christ ever fail. Never shall the gates of hell against them prevail. Well, the Lamb was mentioned and in the book of Exodus, chapter 12. In the book of Genesis, it's often been called the patriarchal lamb. Abram was the patriarch who offered the lamb. Genesis chapter 22 is the patriarchal lamb. The Passover lamb in Exodus chapter 12, the lamb that was without blemish. But then there's an interesting reference in the book of Exodus chapter 29, and it was really about the perpetual lamb, because the lamb was stipulated as being offered there morning and evening, every day, in perpetuity. Read that passage, and that's made clear in the book of Exodus chapter 29. The perpetual lamb, every single day, morning and evening. And then, of course, that lovely passage in Isaiah 53, where's the prophetic lamb? The Lord Jesus, he is led as a lamb to the slaughter. What a graphic picture of a scene of violence when wicked men took our Savior and nailed him to the cross. But willingly, the scripture said, he is led as a lamb to the slaughter. Well, if you go back to the beginning, you'll find that Abel offered a sacrifice. He brought up the firstlings of the flock. And that's perhaps the first reference to a lamb for a sacrifice. And that was just for one person. One person, one man, one lamb, the altar. And we like to think of it in that way, don't we? That the Lamb of God was on the cross, but it was for my sins and for my sake. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. We like to sing the hymn, it was for me. Yes, all for me. Oh, wondrous love, I shall go and sing. Well, give Abel's lamb for one man, then the Passover lamb. Well, it was for a whole household, for a family. And all that were in the house were sheltered by the blood of the lamb. And the Lord said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. So it's a lamb for a man in Exodus, in Genesis, and a lamb for a whole family in the book of Exodus, chapter 12. Exodus 16, that there was a day of atonement, Leviticus 16, I think that should be, the 16th, and for a whole nation, a lamb was taken, and its blood was efficacious for the whole nation. So you see the picture developing, a lamb for a man, a lamb for a family, a lamb for a whole nation. This brings us to John chapter 1, verse 29. The lamb for the world. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. I hope we all believe that, because it says it in the Word of God. When he died on the cross of Calvary and shed his precious blood, it was for the whole world of lost sinners. No one was excluded. No one was left out. Jew and Gentile, whatever their sin, whatever their past, whatever their religious background or cultural background, all are included. He gave himself, behold the Lamb of God. Oh, that's not just this sign. Behold the Lamb of God, beareth away the sin of the world. I commend to you the reading of Isaiah 53 in this regard. And you'll read there many times about the burden that the Lord Jesus bore. The Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And then he bare the sins of many, and in the last verse. And he bore our sins and carried our sorrow. You read right through that book, And you read the chastisement of our peace was upon him. There's so many references to the burdens that he bore at Calvary. Behold the Lamb of God that beareth away the sin of the world. Now, we have to get to the next one. And just to mention it, John chapter 1. You have just those same words repeated, behold the Lamb of God. But no reference to the fact that he bore away the sin of the world. And of course, it's brought before us to emphasize the perfection of the life of Christ. You may say, is that not a bit out of order, a bit out of sequence, that the life of Christ should be mentioned or should be pictured after his death? Well, of course, as believers, we come to appreciate what Christ has done, and we're introduced to him in that way. And that's the way of life and salvation. By repenting of our sins and accepting what he has done. If there's one person here this morning not saved, think of that wonderful verse and think of what the Lord has done. How it's possible for you just to repent and accept what he has done and be saved. Oh, the Lamb of God that beareth away the sins of the world. But now, behold the Lamb of God. That's all that's given. The life of Christ. And you see, when we appreciate the death of Christ, we become a believer, then we can appreciate the wonders and the glories and the perfection of his life. And Peter writes in his epistle, he says that he has left us an example that we should follow his steps. You see, that's for a believer, to follow the steps of the Lord Jesus and to seek to follow him. That's what he said to his disciples, wasn't it? Many times. And if you wanted to add in a few words, teaching of Christ, someone told you, you've only got two words. What did the Lord teach to his disciples and to us? Well, could you pick two better words than the two words, follow me? You see, John identifies the Lord Jesus as the sin bearer. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, behold the Lamb of God. Verse 29, he's coming to Christ. He sees Christ, he sees him coming. And then in verse 36, it's emphasized again that he was walking. He said, he looked upon Jesus as he walked and said, behold the Lamb of God. And it says, John stood. But that was John the Baptist, because his work was at an end. He was the forerunner of Christ. But the Lord Jesus was walking. His work was still ongoing. And he just says, behold the Lamb of God. And I would refer to chapter 5. There's so much in this lovely chapter. But we want to see another behold, another look at the Lord Jesus. Any one of these looks should help us enlighten our hearts and souls this day. But we come to chapter 5, and we know the story so well. The verses have been often read, but let's think about them just as we connect the words together. Verse 6, John says, I beheld. There's our word again. What a wonderful sight to see and to think about the looking at Christ. You know, of course, the same back of old times. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Well, John beholds the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God. Where is he? He's not on the cross. He's not on the grave. But he's in the midst of the throne, in the highest place possible, the right hand of God, in the midst of the throne. Oh, that we could get that upward look, even this morning, and just think of something of the glory of the Lord Jesus. We're often reminded of his sorrow and shame and suffering, his humiliation, but to think of the glory that is his. The poet said, he who wept above the grave, He is still the raging wave, meek to suffer, strong to save. He shall bear the glory. On the rainbow's circle throne, midst the myriads of his own, nevermore to weep alone, he shall bear the glory. Our Savior, who was despised and rejected, is now exalted on the throne. Well, you know, the teaching of this passage is concerning the rights of authority over this earth, rights of authority. The title deeds has been called. And you remember at the beginning, God gave to Adam the title deeds of the earth. He gave him control to govern over the whole earth. But we know how that sin entered, and the devil usurped that position and took the title deeds of the earth, and Adam fell. But you see, it is God's prerogative to buy back those title deeds. If you look at the laws in Israel concerning the year of Jubilee, when the year of Jubilee came, the person who had lost their property, maybe through mortgaging it or selling it, and wanted to buy it back, well, they could, on that year of Jubilee, they had that opportunity. But they had a right, you see, a right to buy it back. And you find it in Psalm number 2, where the Lord says, that passage that speaks of the Lord Jesus as God's Son, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. But he says in that passage about, ask of me, and I'll give you the heathen for your inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. It's God's prerogative. But to purchase the title deeds. And that was done here. You see that the Lord Jesus, the picture is of the throne sitter and this book. You see, the book that never, I think the word properly is on his hand, just sitting, waiting for someone who has the right to come and take it. No one else. But there was no one found in heaven, no one found on earth, even under the earth. And the prophet's weeping, or John is weeping. And then the word comes to him, weep not, John. Dry your tear. Weep not. The Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed to open the book, to loose the seals thereof. And the message was, when the lamb, well, he saw a lamb in the midst of the throne, as it had been slain, reminding us of the fact that what we remember on the Lord's Day morning and remember constantly in our meditations, we trust, what the Lord Jesus suffered on the cross, is going to be remembered forever. That even this scene in heaven is a lamb freshly slain. May we never lose the freshness of our appreciation of Calvary just because we come repeatedly sing the hymns and think along the same line. May it be ever fresh to us what it cost the same. Well, the price was paid. And the song in heaven in verse 9 was, to take the book and open the seals thereof. For Christ, no one could challenge the Lord or the Lamb as he lifted that book. No one could challenge because he had a twofold right to take the book. He's the creator. Last verse of chapter 4. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are where created. What's the second right? Thou art worthy to take the book, for thou wast slain. Creation, redemption. The Lord Jesus had a double way. He had twice over the right to take of that book and to open it. And the praise resounds throughout earth and heaven. You see the numbers that are mentioned in verse 11, 10,000 times 10,000. Who are praising the name of the Lord Jesus. 10,000 times 10,000. If it stopped at that number, you could put it in your calculator and you'd get 100 million. But it doesn't stop there. It says, and thousands of thousands. Those who say with the loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Well, you see it expanding even more. In verse 13, every creature that is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I say, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever. And the four living creatures said, amen, amen. It's a good thing when you brothers are giving thanks and praising the Lord to hear someone saying amen. It's scripture to do it. And there's an acknowledgement of agreement. And it's joining in the praise that's been offered. But we say amen. This unnumbered people, the number are beyond quantified. Verse 13. And then the four living creatures said, amen. Quickly to chapter 14, make a few comments, and that would be my remarks. Verse number 1 of chapter 14 of Revelation. We're thinking of this word, behold, and we started in verse 29 of chapter 1, behold the Lamb of God, and then from verse 34 of chapter 1, behold, a Lamb of God, a Lamb, I looked, a Lamb, or chapter 14, verse 1. It's the word behold again. And a Lamb should be the Lamb. It's identifying that it's the Lamb of God. In this passage, what does it say? The Lamb stood on the Mount Zion. With him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. John sees this vision of the Lamb on Mount Zion. This was the place to which David came, and he fought a battle to acquire this property. And the Jebusites, they said to David, you'll never take this place, you'll never come in here. And he said, even the blind people and the lame people, we can send them out to defend it, and you couldn't take the city. But they did. And it became the royal city. You read about it so many times in scripture. Beautiful for situation. On the sides of the north, the city of the great king. And it was concerning that city that God gave the prophecy concerning his son, Psalm number 2. He said, yet have I set my king upon the holy hill of Zion. No matter what men plan or scheme or devise, God's plan is, I have set my king the holy hill of Zion. And what we see here is a fulfillment of that. And the king is on the hill of Zion. It says he's standing. He stood on Mount Zion. All that we could get a glimpse of this by and by. And the Lord Jesus will reign in this world. You can read about it in Zechariah chapter 14. For his feet will stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives before Jerusalem on the east. And here he's seen on Mount Zion. And with him, you say, what, these 144,000? They're the same 144,000 that you have mentioned in chapter 7. And there is at the beginning, 1,000 from each of the 12 tribes, 144,000 in all. They are sealed, that is, to protect them from any harm whatsoever during the tribulation period. But the amazing thing is this, that what we read now is almost at the end of the tribulation period, not exactly the end, because of the Battle of Armageddon is still to come in this chapter 14 at the end. But you're told there's still that number. Good part of the tribulation was past, but there's still 144,000. What does that tell you? Not one of them was harmed. Not one of them was lost during that period of 7 years, perhaps. Well, you can say, what was that to us? We're not going through the tribulation. Praise God for that. We're looking for the Lord to come. He will deliver us from the wrath which is to come. One of these days, the clouds will break, the Lord will come. I often enjoy that hymn that says, some golden daybreak, Jesus will come. Some glorious morning, battles all won. He'll shout the victory, break through the blue. Some golden daybreak for me. But here were those who went through the tribulation, and the Lord preserved them. And we're not going through the tribulation, but we have our lives to live out. We don't know whether the time is long or short, and we don't know what difficulties life may bring, but this we do know, that the Lord that preserved these people in those unparalleled days of tribulation, and not one of them was lost, and not one of them was harmed. He's able to preserve us in spite of the difficulties that we face in these days. Well, he sees the land on his side. He's in the place now where he'll reign. Isn't it 1 Corinthians 15 that says he must reign? He must reign. This is an absolute necessity. God's plan, God's program, God's purpose is that his son will reign in this world. I think sometimes we lose the reality of what the Bible actually said. He's coming to the Mount of Olives. He's going to reign in the city of Jerusalem. Read Isaiah chapter 2 and read about the days of blessing. The temple is built and a steady people flow of people going towards the temple and they're seeking the Lord. They say, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Wonderful day was an upward flowing stream in Isaiah chapter 2. But the time is almost gone. And just to mention this new song that's been sung. This song is a world new song before the flood and before the four living creatures. I look at the Lamb. Behold the Lamb, John 1:29. Behold the Lamb in John 1:34. Behold the Lamb in Revelation chapter 5. Behold the Lamb. Oh, let's not miss this thing. Behold the Lamb on Mount Zion. The highest place, the place where it reigned, the citadel of David. This is David's greatest son. The son of the mountain. Shall we pray?